It's that time of year again, a time for love, joy, and reflection as we celebrate the Creator's birth. There are so many miracles associated with the birth of Christ, but have we overlooked the greatest one of all?
God had to be made like to his brethren that he might be a merciful high priest.
This is Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal. I'm Chris O'Brien with the Institute for Creation Research. A beautiful and familiar passage of Scripture announcing the arrival of the Creator to earth is found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Verse 11 proclaims, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Rightfully, many Christians celebrate the miracle of Christ's birth with joy and thankfulness. But are we forgetting the miracle that took place before the Nativity? Join us for the next 15 minutes as we consider the incarnation of Christ and celebrate his coming to redeem sinful man back to God. ICR President Dr. John Morris says, to get a better understanding of the true miracle of Christmas, it's important to look at what happened before the stable.
You know, the miracle of Christmas is not really the virgin birth. It's the idea that the great Creator, the Creator of all things, the one who could speak in galaxies, would fly off into space. That Creator would choose to leave home, to leave heaven, to leave the intimate fellowship with his own Father and come to earth as a man, in place of sinful man, to lead a life for whom no sin penalty was needed, so that he could die as a sacrifice for the creation that he himself had created, but yet the creation that had rejected him and offended him and disobeyed him, and yet he died for us.
The fact that the Creator left heaven to save us is remarkable enough, but the way he came to earth is truly astonishing.
The miracle of Christmas is really the incarnation, where God himself set aside aspects of his deity to come to earth and take up residence in the womb of a young virgin maiden from Israel, and that he could experience all things that humans experience, from conception to birth to death, and even the death of the cross.
Dr. John Whitcomb is president of Christian Workman Schools of Theology in Indiana.
One of the amazing things about Christmas is the total identification of the second person of the triune Godhead, the Son of God, with us as members of the human race. Yes, Christmas means that the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, added a human nature to his divine nature through incarnation by virgin conception in the body of a Jewish woman named Mary 2,000 years ago.
But how could Jesus be both God and man at the same time? Dr. John Morris says the incarnation of Jesus Christ is something we believe, although it's not easy to understand.
Contemplate that. The great God of the universe became man. How could this be, that God could become a man? Being at the same time God and man is hard to explain. In fact, it's impossible to explain. We can believe it because the Bible teaches it, but this is a totally unique thing. There is no other time when God has become a man, and there's no other God to become a man, and yet he became man on our behalf. Fully God, never did leave his deity. He set aside aspects of its privileges for a time, but he was fully man. He was 100% man as well. He would bleed. He would experience hunger. He was tired. All the things that men experience, he experienced. He was fully man and yet fully God.
ICR Executive Vice President Dr. Henry Morris III.
How can Jesus be truly man and truly God is a question that theologians have wrestled with for millennia, and I'm not sure we'll ever come to grips with a total answer. We are just simply given those facts in Scripture, that he was very God, all God in every sense of the word, God the Son in every sense that word means, and yet he was fully man. He had the same humanness that Adam had. He had the same feelings and passions and hungers and tiredness and all the rest. He wept, he laughed, He had friendships, he had enemies, he was one with us in our environment, suffered from every level of society, from the bottom to the top. He knew from poverty to wealth. He knew the whole thing. The Bible says he was tested in every point like we are, yet without sin.
The incredible mystery of the incarnation of Christ truly is the miracle of Christmas. But perhaps you're wondering why God chose to send his son to earth as a baby instead of as a full-grown adult. As Dr. Henry Morris III explains, it was necessary for the Savior of mankind to begin human life the way each of us does.
To become human is the most unfathomable mystery of all of the universe. But yet it was absolutely necessary that the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, triune Godhead could become a legitimate and sufficient substitute for his own creatures, who he had given his image, who he had given the authority to rule in his stead in the earth, to subdue and control under his ownership as the great stewards and managers of the creation. That creature who had rebelled against him and defied his authority in every way, whose progeny now exists in a condition of total ignorance and alienation from the Creator, in order to reconcile that unbridgeable gap, it was absolutely necessary. And if that word is mentioned once, it mentions hundreds of times in Scripture of the necessity of the incarnation. God had to be made like to his brethren that he might be the merciful high priest. He was made to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in him. The great mystery of salvation, the Scripture calls it.
Dr. Whitcomb reminds us how the second chapter of the book of Hebrews tells of the humility that Christ accepted in order to become our Savior.
We read in chapter 2, verse 9, "We see him," that's Jesus, "who has been made for a little while during the days of his non-glorified state, 33 years on this earth, sinless but nevertheless totally human, and all the frailties that humanity is vulnerable to, hunger and thirst and pain. Yes, we read, for a little while, for our sake, he was made lower than angels because of and for the purpose of suffering death. He could never have died in our place if he wasn't a genuine human being by incarnation. That by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Every person in the world can say, God's Son died for me. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life."
And because the Creator was made human beginning at the incarnation, we are told in Hebrews chapter 2 that we are now linked to Christ through Adam.
Now how complete, dear friend, was the identification of Jesus Christ to us as human beings? Look at verse 11. "For both he who sanctifies," that's Jesus, "and those who are sanctified," that's the believers, "are all from one." Now, I believe that that means that we're all from Adam, just like we read in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, where Paul said that God has made from one, that's Adam, all of mankind. So we're identified with him as members of one human race. "For which reason," the verse goes on to say, "he's not ashamed to call them brethren," and quote Psalm 22 to confirm that, "I'll proclaim thy name to my brethren." Can you imagine that, dear friend? Because of Christmas, we can call the Son of God our brother, and he calls us his brethren.
Dr. Henry Morris III says Christ's total identification with human beings makes it possible for us to be totally reconciled to God.
The awesome wonder of the love of God met in harmony with the implacable holiness of the triune Godhead dealt out in the temporal mercy of God's love, we have the opportunity, God now reconciled to us, we are charged to be reconciled to him. The greatest story ever told, one has often said. And yet when we celebrate the birth this Christmas season, we often focus on the cute little baby and the wise men and their gifts, all of which are part of the early life of the Lord Jesus, but they really missed the point. The point is that the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, triune God became one with us that he might make us sufficient, capable, suitable joint heirs with his only begotten Son.
Dr. Whitcomb.
We conclude with verse 17, friend, in this amazing second chapter of Hebrews. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, full payment for the sins of the people. Friends, Christmas is not just fun and frivolity. No, it's an opportunity, isn't it, to profoundly reflect on what God did for us 2,000 years ago when he gave his Son to be our substitute by virtue of being identified with us, becoming one with us, apart from sin, of course, that he might be the God-man, the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Friend, what a joy to know the message of Christmas. God became a human being in the person of his Son, that we might be saved from the penalty of sin forever and ever.
Therefore, there's only one way to be free from the penalty of sin. Dr. John Morris explains that in order to live forever in heaven, one must accept the best Christmas present ever offered, God's gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
The reason we give Christmas gifts is because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That was Jesus Christ. He gave us Jesus. Jesus came to earth as a baby and as a man died on the cross for our sins. This was the gift of God. The gift of God now is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. These are gifts that he's given us. So we in turn give gifts to one another in commemoration of God's great gift to us. Of course, a gift is only a gift if it's accepted, and we must accept his free gift of eternal life, of forgiveness of our sins, of recognition that the death of Christ paid the penalty for our sins. The wages of sin is death. Christ died for our sins. If we believe that, if we accept that, then we receive that gift. We are adopted into his family. We have forgiveness. We have right standing before him. We have the gift of eternal life. It's all because of what Jesus Christ has done. And we accept it and say, thank you, Lord.
As our program comes to a close, we hope that you've been encouraged. It's our desire at ICR to show that the Bible can be trusted, both historically and scientifically, and to give facts that will build your faith. As Christians, we need to understand the scientific basis for our beliefs. We pray that this program will aid you in your discovery of science and the Bible. You know, most people aren't aware that today there are thousands of scientists that are convinced of the truth of biblical creation and not evolution. Our non-denominational ministry aims to restore and strengthen the Genesis foundations of the Christian faith. If you've enjoyed today's edition of Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal, why not visit us on the web to find out more about the work of ICR? The address is www.icr.org. Again, www.icr.org. Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal, is a production of ICR. For the Institute for Creation Research, I'm Chris O'Brien. Thanks for tuning in.